All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life, and glad you're here. So, a little bit of a disconcerting morning, I guess. Certainly locally, with the difficult news of Zoe's passing, and but then globally as well, with the Ethiopian airline crashing in Addis Ababa, and our own association with Ethiopia through Hope for Cora, makes us feel maybe a little bit vulnerable, and makes it hard to think, oh yeah, let's just get excited about worship and praising God. And but it also makes our hearts moldable. It causes us to take a look at our lives and how we're living them and see where in our life perhaps there are needed changes. And that's sort of what the season of Lent is all about. The purple represents the kind of mourning, waiting, to see what happens. And we are in that church season called Lent, which leads us up to Good Friday when we remember the crucifixion of Jesus, his death on the cross, and what that means for us in terms of giving us life. But it requires then that our hearts and our lives are moldable, that our hearts are changed. As Justin talked about, one of our ambitions here is to create a community in which we encourage one another, challenge each other even, towards life change. And so in this series of messages that are going to lead us up to Good Friday, we want to reflect on that in our own lives, reflecting on where in my life do I need to change? Now, before you say, oh, yeah, I'm sure there's places I need to be changed and so on, but never mind. I want us to realize how difficult that is to bring about change within our own hearts and in our own lives. It's so easy to get defensive. It's so easy to just push it all away. This is why I'm saying that perhaps today is a good day to begin. When we feel that desperation, that absolute need for God, for his saving grace in our lives, perhaps that's exactly the place we need to be, to reflect on our lives, to hear that call to repent. And so we're going to be taking a look in the next several weeks at Jesus' words and his teachings. Because the way that Jesus teaches and the things that Jesus says are quite frankly sometimes offensive. Certainly they were to the first hearers. And I want to call attention to Jesus' teaching to help us recognize how difficult it is to hear Jesus' words. That it can sometimes be hard to identify with Jesus' words and yet realize that Jesus' words identify us. And sometimes, most often, it's not very flattering towards us. Jesus' teachings identify you. They identify the dark side of us, the parts of us that need changing desperately. And so this morning we're going to take a look at a passage from Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read that passage and then And then I want to present a case that is going to probably sound offensive, I want to present a case against what Jesus teaches. And then we'll wrap up our time together with what Jesus is trying to convey. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus gathered his disciples to him, people closest to him, people that wanted to follow Jesus. And yet this is his instruction to them. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you fill a jar and you sell it to somebody as a full jar, but really if you shook it and you pressed it down, it really would only be half full. So you'd be cheating your neighbor. If that's the measure you use, it'll be used against you as well. And then Jesus also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher. Remember, the disciples called Jesus rabbi, teacher. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So first, the unsermon. I want you to consider a case against what Jesus was teaching. I mean, fair enough. You can't jump on everybody's faults all of the time. Don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. But the fact is that that doesn't work in our world. You have to make judgment calls somewhere along the line, or you'll be wishy-washy. You'll be tossed back and forth. Nobody will know what you're about. You have to have a backbone. So, for example, good leadership. Good leadership demands making judgments, even making judgments of people, or you won't get anywhere. And don't trust that saying about not being judged. It's a harsh world, and you will get judged. Don't kid yourself. You've got to judge people on their character. You've got to judge people on their personality. You've got to judge them on their aptitude. You've got to be able to label them, or you're going to get burned. You can't trust people to tell you the truth about themselves. Not judging? Well, I tell you, that is tremendously inefficient. It leads to trouble, I can guarantee you. And here's my take on don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Sounds nice. But I suspect that the reason most people don't want to be condemned is because they're ashamed. They're ashamed of upholding the right. They're ashamed of upholding the truth. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be criticized. People have to know what's right or wrong, or they'll get away with murder. You have to condemn that kind of stuff. We already see so much moral decay in society. It's our job to stop it, isn't it? To guard the right things. I know Jesus was a nice enough man and all, but you get these people, these kind of people who they think in these lofty ideals, and you just can't live that way. Ideals sound good as far as they go, but you just don't know where they will lead, and that's dangerous. On top of all of that, it's what these words of Jesus insinuate. Does he really think that we're such a judgmental lot that he has to teach us about that? Who does he think we are? How bad does he think we behave to teach us these things? No wonder they crucified him. Well, listening further into Jesus' teachings, here's some more ideals that just lead to more infuriation. It's common knowledge, or so it seems to me, that you can't always forgive. I mean, if you're going to be real, if you're going to live in our world, if you always forgive, people will walk all over you. And yet the teacher demands, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. I don't know. Forgiveness is something that people have to want, don't you think? But if they aren't willing to forgive, then why should you forgive them? It's not going to accomplish anything. It's a two-way street, as I think you well know. No use getting suckered into something people will take advantage of later. You can't live that way. Likewise, you can't expect me to always be giving or people will take advantage of me. Can't expect you to always be giving. People will take advantage of you. It's not that we're stingy. I mean, I take responsibility for myself, so I don't have to depend on others. And others should do the same. That just seems obvious, doesn't it? It seems that there's just too much soft-heartedness around. People have to learn to toughen up. And what seems to me common sense is that God gives us what we deserve. It just seems obvious. And that's the way I treat everybody. What the teacher insinuates is that we're stingy. Perhaps by nature, we're stingy. And if we would just open up to others, God would open up to us. I think it's foolish to trust that, actually. If you have the capability to provide for yourself, well, then just take care of yourself. That's all you owe in life. Just take care of yourself. Sure, you can give out some handouts once in a while. Shoot, it's important to tithe. But no use going overboard. It's not going to be appreciated anyway. And I really doubt that generosity will actually be rewarded. See what I mean? Jesus talked in all these pious platitudes, but you can't really live like that. It's no wonder that they crucified him. Speaking of insinuation, if someone tells you about a parable about the blind leading the blind because they think you're blind, blind to real life, isn't that offensive? That's a pretty harsh judgment coming from someone who just finished telling us not to judge. The student is not above the teacher. So, does he think he's the teacher? Does he think he knows it all? Does he think he has authority over our lives? Does he think we're the dumb students? I'm making it on my own quite fine, thank you very much. Nobody needs to tell me how to live. I have a good head on my shoulders. I keep my nose clean. I live a decent life. Nobody has a complaint against me. Frankly, I'm kind of tired of all these people thinking that they have some kind of power over me, that they can tell me how to live. You just got to take responsibility for your own life. Take some gall to say that I have a plank in my eye. I mean, if somebody has a problem with me, then they can tell me. And likely they're just going to have to put up with it. It's just who I am. I can make my own determinations. People have no right to tell me what to do. Who are they? It's ridiculous if you can't go around saying what you think. I mean, I tell it like it is. If I see a speck in someone's eye, I'll call them on it. I don't care. And then I'm the hypocrite? No way. You got to think this through. Realize this doesn't even make sense. If you wait to correct someone until you're perfect with no planks in your eye, how will anyone ever be corrected? And then everything will turn into chaos because everyone will be doing their own thing. We just can't be following these misguided ideals. It's like they're from another world, and it's no wonder that they crucified him. I hope that you kind of get the sense of what it would have been like to hear these words first from Jesus. In a society that emphasized how much it depended on what you did to gain recognition with God, they crucified Jesus because Jesus preached the good news of grace. And grace, undeserved favor, grace is not normal. It's not normal. Getting what we've earned, receiving what we deserve, that's normal. That's what we're used to. That's how the world goes round. You get what you deserve. You gain what you've earned. That's how the world goes around. Grace is not normal. Years ago, when I was about to enter seminary, there was an older couple in our church. They heard I was going to be moving and going off to school. And so the woman, they were an older couple, retirement age, not very well off. And the woman came to me and said, "We'd like to give you and Artie a love gift once a month. We're going to give you a check, and it's just going to be enough money for you to just go out to eat together and enjoy each other, because we know going to school is going to be hard for you, and it's going to be a lot of pressure." The first time she handed me that check, as we were about to move away from town, I operated in this world of you only get what you deserve and you only gain what you've earned. And I said to her, "Oh, you don't have to do that." And I pushed the check away. This woman was probably this tall, but she got into my face and she said, "Now you listen here. You cannot always be giving. You have to sometimes receive. And I couldn't help but take the check. Her name was Grace. Grace is the fuel for God's kingdom. What makes our world go round, what makes the world out there go around, is stuff like power, which is increasingly evident as nations vie for economic control. Why? Because they want power. That's how the world speaks. You might ask yourself this question: what makes your world go around? Maybe it's not power. Maybe you don't think of yourself as trying to gain control, although perhaps that's what it is. Control. You just want control. You calculate everything out so you can control your life. Or maybe it's money. Or maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's sex. You see how otherworldly it is to live in the grace of God that runs God's kingdom? The way that God's kingdom moves in this world is through grace. And Jesus' teaching here is all about exercising grace, living in kindness, living with generosity, living in humility. It's about grace. And the average person's going to look at that and say, you can't live like that. It doesn't work in this world, because this world is all about power. This world is all about money. This world is all about control. Jesus calls us, urges us to live with grace in order to experience God's grace. I mean, everybody loves getting something for free. And so on the one hand, we don't mind saying, oh yeah, I love getting what I don't deserve. On the other hand, it's really, really hard. It's hard to accept a free gift from someone that you know can't really afford it, and yet you just have to receive. We don't think like that. We don't operate like that. We don't live like that. Someone suggested once that God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. You can't earn God's love. Paul says in Romans 5, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's going to love us no matter what, but his grace is conditioned. God's grace is conditioned on whether you are going to live in grace or not. If you're unwilling to live in grace, if you're unwilling to say, to live in kindness, to live in generosity, to live with humility, placing others better than yourself always, if you're unwilling, then you'll never experience God's grace. You'll turn it away by trying to establish yourself in control. They crucified Jesus because of an unwillingness to receive the good news of God's grace, because it would mean that they would have to live in grace. And before we too quickly point the finger at them, we need to take a look at our own lives. To receive the good news is quite plainly to examine yourself and be willing to turn around, to change, to repent. To repent is to examine yourself. So I want to invite you into just a short time of of taking a look in your own heart and soul. And then to exercise that muscle of repentance. It's a muscle that gets awfully lazy in our lives. Especially when we go to church and when we behave and when we live in good ways and we think we're pretty good. And we think we live decent enough lives. And we forget the call to repent. So I invite you to just close your eyes. In a time of reflection, to think about all of the times that perhaps you act with impatience, or maybe even just frustration, and it leads to a quick, harsh judgment on those who aren't doing what you would want them to do. What would it take to turn from impatient judgment to gentle kindness? Father God, when we recognize the harsh judgments that we make, or the quick condemnations, however slight, however subdued, however hidden. God, we pray that you'll plant your Spirit in our heart and soul and call us to repent. Turn away from that quick reaction and draw us to live in kindness. Think about the self-righteousness in which you live. It's hard to admit. But the times when you think you live better than everybody else, the times when you think you know the best way, think of the times in your life when you think that life owes you a good time. Maybe you get ripped off when you think that someone has cheated you. Or perhaps even when you think God has cheated you. And then hear the call to turn from that self-righteousness and the entitlement towards more generous behavior and more generous relationships. Trusting that the God of all abundance will provide for you abundantly. Father, as hard as it is, we confess that way too often we depend on our own strength. Much too easily we depend on our own wisdom. Way too easily, Father, we declare our own self-righteousness. And then we hold tightly onto how good we are, how well we behave. We hold on way too tight to our own control. Help us to live more openly And then help us to live more trustingly that you will provide for us, that you will justify us, that by the horror of the cross, you will save us, that by your death, you give us life. Think about the times in your life when you let pride take over. The kind of pride that makes you think that you got it all together. The kind of arrogance that says, I can do my own thing. The kind of attitude that objects when anybody else ever suggests that maybe you ought to take a look at things. That maybe you don't have it all together. That maybe you aren't in control. And turn from the pride to humble service. Father in heaven, forgive us when we place ourselves above everyone else. Forgive us when in a desperate attempt to justify ourselves, we think of ourselves as great, or at least better than those people, than those misguided ones. And so, God, plant your Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us, to reflect the same kind of humility with which Christ lowered himself to be like us, so that he could carry our sin, our brokenness, and that we could live redeemed, saved by your grace, by your favor, by your undying love. Create in us, O Father, clean hearts. Renew a right spirit within us, so that we live fully in the salvation that you alone can provide. Help us, God, to live in grace so that we can experience your grace every moment of our lives. And then lead us into love and joy and peace. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand? Go from this place in the confidence of Christ alone and live in his grace, secure in the arms of Jesus and filled with the abundance of Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.